What do you do when you give words of advice to people, or you attempt to point someone to the truth of God's word, and those things are rejected? You give words of wisdom, you give words of advice, you attempt to point someone to a truth from God's word that you believe is right, and that is rejected. Well, we often at that point feel beaten down. We may feel overwhelmed or underwhelmed, depending on what way you look at it. But having your wisdom rejected is really not a fun place to be when you think it's right and you believe it to be right. Well, in this passage today, as we consider what we looked at last week, Jesus himself had been evidently rejected numerous times by his own people. We saw this last message when we looked at the nation of Israel reacting to Jesus and his message with criticism and callousness. Let me just quickly remind you. Verse 16, he says, actually in verse 15, he that hath ears, let him hear. He's saying to the Jews, listen up. If you got ears, and you do, listen up. And then he tells a story. He tells a parable, an illustrative story to make a point. He says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? He turns to those religious leaders, the Jewish nation really as a whole ultimately. He says, What do I compare you to? Here's what I compare you to. He answers his own question. He says, is it like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows? Is it like this? The children are playing a game. They're in the marketplace, and the Jewish children would do this. And the game was called this, wedding. They also played the game of funeral. How do I know that? Because the next verse tells us that. And here's what they were doing. In the marketplace, these children were gathered, and they were calling to their other friends, and they said, come, play with us. Next verse. And saying, we have piped unto you. We've played flute. We've played the music. But you know what? He didn't dance. He didn't play with us. Not only that, we have mourned. By the way, the music was played at the marriage time. The kids were familiar with this. But not only that, kids were familiar with a funeral. And at funeral, they mourned and they did the lamenting and they cried. And it says here, we've mourned unto you, but you didn't join us. You didn't mourn with us. What was Jesus saying? I've offered the kingdom to you, but you're not joining. You're not repenting. And he gives an illustration. And I said they were spoil sports. They were spoiled children. That's what Jesus is saying here. Not only that, he says, John, next verse, did not come eating. Well, John came neither eating nor drinking, but the people say, he hath a devil. John was a mountain man. He didn't come having a big celebration. He was a wilderness man. He wasn't a party man, if I could say it that way. He wasn't eating or drinking. So you know what the people said? He's full of demons. He's devilish. That's who's controlling him. Not only that, the Son of Man comes. Now, the Son of Man comes exactly opposite the way John came. John came, eating very little, primitive. Not, you know, he was very austere, serious. Now, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't, he was serious as well, but notice Jesus, what he did. He came eating and drinking. What did he do? He spent time with publicans and sinners. He ate with them at their tables. And what did they say about him? Oh, he's just a gluttonous man. He's just a drinker. What were they saying? They were saying about John, he was this serious man. He must be controlled by the devil. They were saying, Jesus, he sits with publicans, sinners, and drink. You know what he is? He's just a drinker. He's just a gluttonous man. You know what the point of all of this was? As we said last week, it didn't matter what either one said. And they came at it from two different perspectives. They came out with repentance, same message, but two different ways. One a little more quiet and austere. Jesus joining with the publicans and sinners. They didn't care. They criticized him. Didn't matter what way the message came across. And they called them names. They basically said, he does it this way and Jesus does it that way. But you know what Jesus said in the end? Wisdom is justified of her children. It will be, what happens will be justified by those who believe. Those who repent, those who believe will be justified. Well, that's one example of rejection, criticism, but it gets worse. And it's like the tone changes in verse 20. Verse 19, Jesus is still a little kind. Or he's gentle with them in this story. He talks about kids and playing in the marketplace. But in verse 20, the tone changes. Jesus gets a little stronger. And now we see the callousness of the nation. We see the rejection through the callousness, not just the criticism of the spoiled children. We see here in verse 20, then he began to upbraid the cities. You can hear it in that word upbraid, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they did not repent. And then what does he say? He doesn't say this to the children. He doesn't say, woe unto thee. He says it to the cities. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And thou, Capernaum, verse 23, which are exalted unto heaven. These were the cities where Jesus did a lot of his work. Half of his miracles in Matthew 8, 9, and 10 had been done in Capernaum, and they rejected him. Jesus himself was in the city, doing these mighty works, proving he was the Messiah, and they rejected him. They became callous to him. They didn't care. And what did I say at the end of the message last week? There's a third C that will happen, because it's criticism leads to callousness, and there's only one other option these Jewish religious leaders could do with Jesus at this point. And it's the third C that we will eventually see at the end of the book of Matthew. Crucify him. Abby knows it. Crucify him. Crucify him. That's the only option they'd have left. So the callousness went to, the criticism went to callousness. Jesus was being rejected. Now, here's the question. And I want to explore this in the title of the message. What happens when you are rejected? Jesus gives us an example. This is the response by Christ, a prayer. The response by Christ, a prayer. What is it that we should do when we feel rejected? What do we do for encouragement? It's the same thing Jesus did. He turned to his Father for comfort. Notice verse 25, and we'll call this the third point in this series here, this small series in chapter 11, Christ's prayer of devotion. We've looked at the criticism of the people. We've looked at the callousness of the nation. Now here we see Christ's prayer of devotion. Next week we will see that great proclamation, that great call, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. But today we see a prayer. At that time, Jesus answered, verse 25, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I'm going to venture a wild guess here today that most of you are not familiar with this passage, part of the passage in Matthew 11. You're most familiar with the last three verses of this chapter. And if I were to ask for a show of hands, and in fact it would have been interesting before we started preaching through Matthew 11, I would have said to you, what verses are you familiar with in Matthew 11 that I would venture to guess that I'm pretty sure 100%, and we could include my parents in this, that if they were here today too, and my dad's always quick in being able to answer these kinds of questions, what are the verses we're most familiar with in Matthew 11? And I'd only have to tell you one, the first word, come, and you would be able to know, and you'd quote the last three. But it's actually these three verses set the foundation for those last three. And so today, let's not miss the truth here in verses 25 through 27 as we look at Christ's prayer of devotion, because hope is shown in these verses. Jesus had been rejected. He's in the process of being rejected, and he already had been rejected. And so in the midst of great condemnation and rejection come the wonderful words of life, the wonderful words of hope. These are wonderful words of preciousness, of relationship between Father and Son. God the Father and God the Son. No doubt, verse 25, it's not in the text, but no doubt Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven as he prayed and thanked his Father. I believe this is a prayer of thankfulness. This is a prayer of praise. He says that, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven. And so Jesus, what he's doing here in this, as he's demonstrating a prayer of devotion in light of rejection, he is, you know what Jesus is doing? He's setting an example for us to do something. Worship. Worship. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven. Jesus has been rejected by his own cities that he lived in. The cities he had done these miracles in. He had healed people. He had preached repentance. He had been teaching all over the place. Great crowds were following him. And ultimately, he was being rejected. So he turns to his Father and says, I'm going to worship you. And so in this prayer, I want to discuss today two mysteries. Two mysteries. In this prayer of praise and thanksgiving, we see hope. We see the help. And we, even though there is hindrance and rejection towards Christ, this is God's great design. That's what's unfolding here. You can hear it. Thou hast hid these things from wise and prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. We begin to see the design. Let me give you two mysteries that Jesus discusses in this prayer. Mystery number one, there is a divine course. Divine course. Now, I'm not talking about a meal course. You know, we have a five-course meal. When I say divine course, I'm talking about there is a divine way or plan that God has designed. And Jesus appeals to that in the midst of rejection. What can we do in the middle of rejection when we are discouraged or facing this kind of thing? We turn to our Father and say, thank you that you have a plan. I don't understand it. Now, Jesus understood the plan. I'm not saying he didn't understand it, but we don't always understand the outworking and the inworking and the behind the scenes of the plan. But Jesus says, there's a plan and I'm thankful. Even though I'm being rejected, it's going to all work out to God's glory. He worships here. First of all, in this divine course, divine plan, we see, and there'll be a table that's going to come up here, and we're going to kind of highlight it. The whole table's going to be given, but we're going to highlight section of it on the PowerPoint this morning. First of all, on one side, we see in this verse, we're the wise and the prudent. This was part of the plan. There are the wise and the prudent. And what does Jesus tell his Father? He says, you have chosen to hid these things. We'll discuss what that is in just a minute. From the wise and prudent. Who were the wise and prudent? Well, it's obvious in this context. The wise and prudent were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, the rabbis, the intellectual people who were blinded to the word coming to this earth as Messiah. When I say word, I'm thinking of John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. John 1 says the word came unto his own, and his own received them him not. The word had come, but they were rejecting him. These intellectual people, the wise people. Now let me just carefully, at this point, make something abundantly clear to you this morning. It is possible that a wise person can trust Jesus. I am not saying, and neither was Jesus saying, that a wise person, a prudent person, cannot accept Christ. They can. As I'm going to show you in just a moment from the scriptures. But it is not because of your wisdom that you will get to heaven. It is not because of your intellectual thought. It is not because of your smarts, your prudent answers. Our great wisdom will never get us to heaven. Paul makes that abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the foolish things. If people think they're foolish salvation, who would think of a plan like this, that I don't have to do anything to get to heaven. Well, that's God's design. That's what Jesus is saying here. But I want you to turn over to John chapter 3, because in John chapter 3, we really see what's happening here. John chapter 3, you'll remember the story. In fact, we don't really need to turn here. You know it so well. But in John chapter 3, the perfect illustration is given for us about exactly what Jesus is saying. John chapter 3 tells a story about a man named Nicodemus. Let me ask you this morning, would you all admit to me that Nicodemus would be considered wise and smart and intellectual? I would say absolutely. Watch what he asked Jesus. In those days, well, there was a man of the Pharisees, that comes under our category, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Gives us some hint that he is somebody in this category. Then came to Jesus by night and said unto him, by the way, I wonder why he came by at night. I think you all know. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. I would say that indicates he was wise. For no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, being the intellectual, wise person, asked a very good question. Not sure too many of us would have been able to come up with a question like this. Maybe you, some of you would. But a wise question, intellectual. He says, how could a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Watch Jesus' answer, and you know it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes and whither it goes. So as everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can this be? For an intellectual wise mind, how is this possible? Jesus answered and said unto him, aren't you a master of Israel, and don't you know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things that you believe not, how shall you believe? If I tell you of heavenly things. And he goes on to tell the gospel in John chapter 3, verse 16. So here comes this smart master teacher. And what, you know what Christ said to him? Here is how you are born again. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Go back to this. Jesus says, this is how you come to Christ. You become a baby. You say, what? Yeah, you're born again. You become a babe. By the way, you'll notice the second category over there on the right, which is what Jesus is going to talk about in Matthew chapter 11 in just a moment. The category we're going to compare to is babes. What are babies? Don't think we have any babies here today. But babies, you know, if Henry was here, but Henry's really getting out of the baby stage. But you know, if we have a baby here, brand new baby, what can that baby do? Oh yeah, cry. But let me ask you, you know, if you think about what a baby can do, they can't feed themselves. They can go in their diapers, but you know what? They have to be what? Changed. The baby can't do anything. Exactly what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He's saying, those who are wise, like you, think you can do it your way. And even Nicodemus thought, well, I'll physically get back into my mother's womb. Jesus said, no, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. And it's comparison to between what you can do and humbling yourself and doing absolutely nothing. That's grace. That's salvation. You admit, you repent. I can't solve the sin problem. I only Christ can. the wise and the prudent think they can do it themselves. And again, it's not that a wise person can't come to Christ. They can. Because not only could Nicodemus come to Christ, Christ doesn't say to Nicodemus, oh, you can never come because you're wise. That's not what he says. He says how to do it. Do you remember there's another man in the New Testament who was pretty wise, who was pretty smart? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the one that was blameless in all the law. He writes of himself, but it was all what? Worthless. It was all dung. It was all refuse. It was all garbage scraps. Because that wisdom didn't do him any good. You know what Paul had to do to come to Christ? He had to become a babe. He had to be born again. He had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was saved. Going back now to Matthew chapter 11 and going back to the divine course that Jesus has, these religious leaders were sophisticated, as you see down here in the bottom left. They were learned. They were driven to endless tradition and self-righteous living, but they were unable to see Jesus for truly who he was. That's their Savior. But on the other side, notice the verse, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent. But second of all, in this chart, we see the comparison, but you have revealed them unto babes. You've revealed them even to the Nicodemuses when they are saying, I can't do this myself. And to Paul, this is not about myself and the things that I do and have done. But I've revealed them unto babes. And on the other side, we have babes. Babes here are small children, perhaps and most likely infant age. Okay, now the word babes can actually refer to a little bit farther than just infants. But most commentators think this is talking about very young infants. That's the emphasis here. Now, this word's used in other places for toddlers, okay? But infants, that's what we're thinking. Infants are people that are completely dependent. They can't do anything for themselves besides cry. They are the simple people. Jesus is saying, these are the people of the world that are not noticed by the world. They're not noticed by the wise people. They were the disciples. They were the people who were willing to take Christ at his word. They're the no-namers. Now, obviously, the disciples are named, but they don't get many accolades in the world, did they? Most of the disciples, except one, were martyred. Not much accolades in the wise world of the Roman day and the Greek day and the preceding all the different generations to this day. The disciples of Christ are babes. And what does Jesus say? The Father had chosen to reveal the truth of his Son, the truth of the kingdom, to babes, to small children. And so the manifestation of divine grace is this. God has chosen to reveal his glorious Son to dependent, humble children. That is the manifestation of grace. And you remember what we talked about last week. I mentioned that these children that were playing in the marketplace, you know what Jesus is doing? By the way, he's comparing two groups of children. The children in the marketplace were spoiled children. They were spoil sports. They didn't want to partake of the games, just as an illustration of the religious leaders that they didn't want to partake of the offer of the kingdom. But these children over here, you know what they are? The babes? They're the submissive children. They're the submissive children. And so you have an illustration of the spoiled children versus the submissive children. And while the spoiled children, as we said last week, were living in unbelief, the small children, the submissive children, believed. They were responsive. It was these children who would accept the mission of Christ as Lord. Look at Acts chapter 4 real quickly. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. And you see this unfold in the book of Acts. In the church, at the beginning here, and persecution happens almost immediately because, and by the way, it's those religious leaders again that are persecuting Peter and all those disciples. We come to Acts chapter 4. You know verse 12. It's the most well-known verse in chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. But go to verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, babes, Not wise and prudent. They were unlearned and ignorant. That's how they felt about them. That describes what we're saying here. They marveled. Okay. They were a bunch of nothing up here in the head type things, okay? They were ignorant. But they marveled at what? These ignorant men had what? They took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. You know what? It's not the Christian. Well, we're talking about unsaved versus saved, but you know, I'm thinking about here just a minute. It's not the Christian who thinks they have all this wisdom and thinks they have all the answers. You know who the person that touches my life and touches my heart? It's the person that's been with Jesus. And you know they've been with Jesus. They've spent time with Jesus. They don't have some flowery answers. They have wisdom that you know did not come from themselves. It came from walking with Jesus. That's what these men had walked with Jesus. They put their lives on the line for Jesus. They were unlearned and ignorant. But that's who Jesus uses. Because that's the plan God set forth. Aren't you glad for that? I am. I'm glad that this is not about me. This is about Jesus. Going back here, then we see the difference between these groups quickly, and we need to get to the next verse here, but the difference between these groups back here in Matthew chapter 11, those who are wise in their own eyes will not see the truth. Those who are humble and submissive are like babes, and the difference is that the religious leaders were intellectually and spiritually proud, and they refused to become like the children who were submissive, who lived humbly and honestly. Do you remember Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the first beatitude? Blessed, what's the first beatitude? Are the poor in spirit. You know one thing about Jesus that we can, one thing you can, I mean, you can say a lot of things about Jesus and you can make up things about Jesus, but one thing you can't say about Jesus is he changed his story. He always said it the same way. He never changed the story. And ultimately, he was crucified because of it. Look at verse 26. So the divine course includes the fact that God has hid these things from the proud and the wise and the prudent, but he's revealed them unto the humble, submissive babes. He says in verse 26, though, even so, Father. By the way, I think Father's mentioned five times in these three verses. You know who Jesus is talking to. You notice who he's praying to. It's clear. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight to do it this way. It's clear by this verse, in my estimation, that the Son had a special relationship to his Father. And here the Father was the one unveiling this miraculous mystery, part of his wonderful and perfect plan of redemption, opening the door of salvation, by the way, ultimately to the Gentiles. That's unfolding here. We've talked about that several times. He's hinting at Gentile cities and Gentile things because the Jews have begun to reject. So the reality is that Jesus was content. Don't miss this. It seemed good in thy sight, Jesus says. Jesus was content, completely, perfectly content with his Father's course, because it was completely encased in sovereign wisdom. And this plan was perfect, it's infallible, and it will not be stopped. Did it involve suffering? Absolutely. We're going to see that in the book of Matthew. But it was the plan from before the foundation of the world. Even so, Father, I'm realizing I'm being rejected, Father. It's still a good plan. It's still a good plan. The kingdom had been offered, and now it most definitely appears that it has been rejected. But that did not mean all hope was lost. The church would be birthed, the kingdom will come, and God will not fail because he is invincible. I'm not invincible. I find that out every day when I get up in the morning. Today, my wife got up and she's hobbling around like this. And I'm like, oh boy, we're only in our 40s. And Judy deals with rheumatoid arthritis, has since she's been a little girl. And so I'm asking her, you know, is this arthritis? And she's not sure. And she's got things that she has to do when things get real sore. And we're discussing a little bit this morning, but I'm thinking, oh boy, this is, yikes. She's only 40. Well, you're not even 43, you're 42, and it's like, oh, wow, this is not getting any better. We're far from invincible, but you know what? God's plan is invincible. It's not going to be defeated. Even those who rejected us will not defeat Christ, and those who rejected Christ could not defeat Christ. I'm studying for Resurrection Sunday. I love it. Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15. Defeated the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated it all. And he rose again. That's encouragement for me today. It should be encouragement for us today. This plan, even though Jesus is going to have to die, this plan will not fail. Will not fail. So God did not only reveal the divine course. Number two, in this prayer, Jesus shows us that not only a divine course, but number two, there's a divine character. And when I say character, I don't mean character like, you know, you're a character because you make me laugh. Not trying to be irreverent here. I'm thinking character in the way we use character in a good way or a positive way, in a serious way. It's a divine person or a character. And who is that divine character? All things, verse 27, are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son. Note the first phrase. I want to split this divine character into two parts today. Note the first phrase here. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Jesus says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. You know what Jesus says, first of all? You know what this clearly says? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That's what this is saying. Don't miss this. Don't gloss over this. Do not say, you know what, I don't see much here for me today, because I'm really wanting to hear next week's sermon about come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. That's where I am right now. But don't miss this, because you can't come unto somebody like Jesus who is less than God. Who would want to come to Jesus with your burdens and all of that? And we'll discuss what that is next week. Who of you and who am I would want to come to Jesus if he's just another good prophet? I won't want anything of that. This is a claim to the deity of Christ. Jesus says, first of all, he says, this is my Father. That shows there's a unique relationship between God and Christ. This is my Father. As far as I know, it's the first time this phrase appears in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you know it says Father many times in the Gospel of Matthew up to this point? You know how the Lord's Prayer goes? Our Father. Not anymore. You know what Jesus says here? My Father. You say, oh, Randy, that's just a different adjective, pronoun, whatever the thing is to describe Father. It doesn't mean much. Oh, yes, it does. It shows that there is a unique relationship. This is my Father. Now, is he our Father? Yes, because we're his children. But Jesus says, this is my Father. This is a unique relationship because Christ is the only begotten Son. Turn to John 10, John chapter 10. Jesus makes this claim, and this is the third part up here, that he and the Father are one. He and the Father are one. He makes that claim over and over, or at least multiple times in the Gospels. In John 10, it is so clear in the I am the good shepherd passage, and you know this well, verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, John 10, 28, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now stop there. Don't read the next verse. I know you already did, but he says, my Father is greater than all. I have a special relationship with him. It's my Father. He's the one. This is his plan. Then what's verse 30 say? I and my Father are one. Now, the Jehovah's Witness want to say this. Well, that's talking about the fact that Jesus is one in purpose, one in goal, one in direction. And that might be true. That might be true that Jesus has one purpose and one goal with the Father and one direction. That's true, right? Okay? They don't go in opposite directions. They don't have opposite goals. That's true. But that's not what this verse is saying. You know how I know? Because look at the next verse. What did they do? What did they do? Do you think they picked up rocks to stone Jesus because Jesus was kind of going in one goal and one direction? No, that's not why they picked up stones to stone Jesus. They picked up stones to stone Jesus because he was making a claim that he was God. Amen. That's why they picked up stones. That's why they did this. And we see that over and over. The Jews took up the stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works are you going to stone me?" I mean, we could keep going through this passage. The Jews answered him, saying, "A good work we stone thee not. But for what?" Blasphemy! Blasphemy that we're on the same goal and the same direction? No. Blasphemy that he blasphemed the Father by saying he is God. That's the bottom line. "Because that thou being a man makest thyself God." Period. Jesus answers them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If you call them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent in the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that," watch this, "the Father is in me and I in him." There is not more clearer picture and words in the scripture. This is a special relationship. And this is deity. That's what this is being talked about. Now go back to Matthew chapter 11. Because in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Well, how is that possible? Because they have a special relationship. Because Jesus is God. Now, there isn't multiple gods here like they want to try to tell us. We're not polytheistic. We're monotheistic. Three persons. Special. Unique relationship. One God. Now, listen to me. Not only is there a clear stating that Jesus is God in this verse, and then this phrase, "all things are delivered unto me and my Father," number two, everything was given to Christ. How do I know? That's what the verse says. It doesn't say, you know what? Some things are given to me. By the way, if this was just a good prophet, if this was just another good man, some things would have only been given to him. But that's not what the verse says. All things. And I'm sorry that the clock says 12:15, but we're not quite done. Everything has been given to the Son by the Father. What is meant by all things? All things. Well, what would that include? It include both Israel's rejection of Jesus as Messiah and King. Was it clear, by the way, that Jesus was being rejected? Well, that rejection and the ramifications that came from that rejection, ultimately crucifixion, was going to come to Christ. That's part of the all things. That's part of the divine course. Before the foundation of the world, this was the way God had designed it. This was the way it was going to happen. Not because Jesus sinned, but because we sinned. But Jesus still went to the cross for us. That's part of the plan, the rejection, the crucifixion. But also, it is the glory of the divine plan, not only the rejection. Do you remember what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17? In the high priestly prayer, he says what? "Father, glorify me. Glorify me. That I may glorify you." What was Jesus about ready to do? Go to the cross. By the way, was Jesus glorified? Absolutely, positively, 100% yes. And I believe that the glorification process through the crucifixion, into the resurrection, to the ascension, and the fact that he is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God today is all part of that process. He has been glorified. And so the glory of the divine plan, all things have been given. God had entrusted all of it to the person of his Son. That would indicate that before the beginning of time, Christ had been given the task of executing his Father's will and his Father's plan. Matthew 28, the end of the last part of this book, gives us more clue as to what all things refers to. Matthew 28, you know the verse. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all, what? All what is given unto me? Power. But is that word power really the right word? No, it's authority. The better word is authority. You can look that up in every commentary and some translations. Power is true, but it's all literally authority has been given unto me. Authority for what? Let me ask you, does Jesus have authority over you today? Does Jesus have authority to be able to cast out demons? Did Jesus work miracles? Did he have authority over the wind and the waves? Jesus has authority over everything. Now, we may not admit to that authority, but Jesus has authority. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We find out more what authority Jesus has, because Jesus has the authority over all things, everything. He has the authority to heal. He has the authority to create. He has authority over people. He has the authority over demons. He has the authority over angels. He has the authority to judge. He has the authority over everything. Now, are you glad you came today? Because this passage of Scripture is encouraging to me. That when I'm rejected and when you're rejected, this is not about me. This is about God's plan. Now, does God want us to be rejected? Well, in some semblance of sense, yes. God allowed the rejection to happen. This was his plan. God does want people to do what's right, though. But even in the midst of what was unfolding and the rejection, God was still at work. That's what we cannot miss today. And we'll talk about that this evening in regards to prayer. We're going to talk about Joseph tonight. Was God still at work when Joseph was having a whole bunch of bad things happening to him? I can't wait for that tonight to talk about that. It's been encouraging to look at Joseph. But let me just point this out. I think I'll close early. We'll have to pick this up next week. This is just a little bit too long. That's okay. But let me read Colossians chapter 1, because here we find that God, Christ has the authority. He has been given all things, and we know it by Colossians chapter 1. Let's just back up to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is the same type of language we're thinking about in Matthew. Kingdom, Son, Messiah, King. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That was part of the plan, that Jesus would have to go to the cross. He had to redeem us through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins through that plan. That's the divine plan. Watch, who is the image of the invisible God. Let me ask you, is that a point? Is that an emphasis on some specific thing about Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. It's our first point that we just had right before on the previous screen. He is God. That's what that means. It's a point to his deity. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Doesn't mean that he was born in sin. It means he holds first place. First rank. Because of his rights. Because the authority. Because all things have been given to him. That's what this passage is saying. Well, that's what the next verse tells us. Well, for by him were all things created. There's our phrase, all things that are in heaven and in earth. Does he have power to create all things? What's the answer? Yes. Does he have authority? Yes. Does he have authority over angels and demons and all of that? Yes. Well, that's what it says. Visible and invisible. Whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Those are angelic being ranks. All things. There's a phrase again. We're created by him and for him, and it is before all things. And by him all things consist. I'm starting to hear a trend of the phrase all things. How is it that Jesus could have all things? Because the Father gave him the authority to have them all. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 11. But we're not done. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. On the basis of that resurrection, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That he might have the preeminence. It is given by the Father, and it is a claim that Matthew writes that Jesus prays to his Father that he is sovereign. Christ is preeminent. Christ is in an intimate relationship with his Father. And you know what that means for me and what means for you today? And we'll skip the last page and a half of notes. We'll pick them up next week. But you know what that means today? That when we are rejected, that when we struggle, we can trust in the divine plan and in the divine course and even more in the divine character, who is Jesus Christ. Don't hold your head going out of here today. Don't say to yourself, you know what, man, woe is me. I'm not discounting the fact that we struggle. We got struggles going on here. I know that. But there's no reason that we need to leave here and say, I wonder if I'm going to survive this. I've felt that sometimes. Because we already know the answer. Because all authority, everything's been given to Jesus. And he rose again. And we can walk out of here saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And worship as this one did, who was at this very moment in Matthew chapter 11 being rejected by, sadly enough, his very own people. His very own people. You know how that must have hurt him? That must have pained him. He talks about it when he looks at Jerusalem and the feeling of that and later, as we see in the Gospels. It pained him. But he believed and trusted in his Father, and so should we. Let's close.